The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. After he had fed the people, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and precede him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After doing so, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat, already a few miles offshore, was being tossed about by the waves, for the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. At once Jesus spoke to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him in reply, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught Peter and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" After they got into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat did him homage, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
There was a bit of a false report a few years ago, and it made headlines, and the headline said something like, "It's official, humans have a shorter attention span than goldfish." So the claim was that it's always been known that goldfish have an attention span of approximately 9 seconds, and over time, human attention spans have gotten shorter and shorter, and we finally crossed into the 8-second threshold. So a bit of a moment of crisis for humanity. It comes out that maybe the statistics weren't exactly true or well-defined by the academic world, but other well-studied reports, especially one coming out of UC Irvine, doesn't go so far as to say we are, you know, weaker than a goldfish, but it does show the trend, right? In 2004, it was estimated on average that the human person had about 150 seconds of attention span, about 2.5 minutes. In 2012, 75 seconds. And then the most latest one's about 47 seconds. So it is true that our ability to have focus for a sustained amount of time is actually getting shorter. And other studies in a book I'm reading right now is saying that not only is that just like tragic, but it's actually engineered to do so in the world, right? So all these devices and advertising companies are actually attempting to distract you and capture your attention, right? All the notifications, all the advertisements that are wedged on every website, and even like as you're going at the airport along the walkway, I mean, everywhere you look, they're trying to grab your attention. So, but before we feel sorry for ourselves, we do admit that we do it to ourselves a lot too, right? We just kind of succumb to the distractions because it's a lot easier a lot of times. And not only does that have an effect on what broader culture is talking about, mental health, right? So the flood of information and inputs can be overwhelming and it makes us anxious inside. So there's a lack of peace there. But beyond that, if I cannot have a sustained thought, then not only am I not thinking deeply, I don't even know who I am anymore, right? To have a sustained sense of self requires me to have a sustained thought about who I am. And without a sense of self, I'm in trouble. So there are some things that, yes, capture our attention, are engineered to grab our attention, but there's other things that require it. And I think actually the focus of our first reading, especially our gospel, is about that very topic. Focus. And ultimately its effect on faith. The first reading, 1 Kings, famous story about Elijah, the prophet. He's in a bit of a desperate situation. He's been confronting the evil King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And not only did he correctly predict a 3-year drought for the land, he also confronted the false prophets of Baal and had them slain. So in the end, they're chasing after him. They want to kill him. He's been getting through a desert. He is exhausted. God miraculously feeds him for 40 more days. He's making his way, and he's led to Mount Horeb, where he's looking for direction from God to hear his voice. Now, Mount Horeb, it's helpful to have a mountain. You're away from the craziness, right? He can actually focus on the Lord. But remember, Mount Horeb should sound familiar to us. In Exodus 3, that's precisely where God appears to Moses in the burning bush, reveals himself to Moses as I am who am. It's also kind of the same place as Mount Sinai. So that's the place where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, reveals his divine will. That was in the context of peals of lightning and thunder. It was quite dramatic. So here we have Elijah getting away from the distractions and craziness to look to the Lord. And the Lord kind of reveals to him, I don't want to do it in dramatic ways. I don't want to have to like grab your attention. I want to have your attention. And of course, the Lord speaks in the silence. This is where God reveals himself and gives Elijah direction, purpose, and meaning. And here we have in the gospel, what precedes the storm? Last week we heard the multiplication of the loaves, massive crowds. What does our Lord do? Go up a mountain to pray. He dismisses the crowds. He acknowledges there are many things that grab his attention, but the one thing important is to give his attention to his heavenly Father. It is there that he receives and has affirmed his identity as the beloved Son, but also his mission and direction. Meanwhile, the apostles are on the Sea of Galilee, a place they are intimately familiar. We could say even St. Peter has lived on the water. He's a fisherman. It's on that same Sea of Galilee he was called by Jesus to follow him on the shoreline. We've also been on the Sea of Galilee with a storm before. It was several chapters earlier where there's a storm and Jesus was sleeping on the boat. But here we are, a storm is arising and Jesus literally walks on water towards them. And Peter thinks it's him, but is not sure, doesn't have deep faith, asks for the ability to come out to meet him on the water. Peter's successful for a time, but then he begins to sink. Why? The detail is significant. He notices the waves. The waves capture his attention. His focus is not on the Lord, and he begins to sink. This is an experience all of us have. And it's not until he fixes his eyes back on Christ, he's able to embrace Christ, ask for help, and come back to the security of the boat. So first of all, our goal this weekend and with these readings is twofold. The first is to be aware that there are forces attempting to steal your attention. And they may have monetary reasons to do so. And we should wisen up. And we should actually stand guard upon what is important, which is our attention. Because at the root of our attention is our sense of self. And if we can, if we are able to honestly root out those things that unnecessarily distract me from what is actually important, we will find we'll have greater peace. We'll have greater silence interiorly. And I will not be surprised that we'll be able to hear the voice of the Lord in that silence more readily. It should be obvious that we cannot pray deeply if I do not have that ability to keep attention. It's like a muscle that must be worked. And insofar as I can have that sustained attention, I give the Lord a greater chance to speak. So unnecessary distractions, we get ruthless with them. But the other part of it is there are things that demand our attention. And sometimes it feels like a tsunami. It could be work demands. It could be that there was a death in the family and you can't stop thinking about that loss. Maybe someone in the family had a terrible diagnosis, and maybe there's conflict in your friend groups and whatever. It feels like a storm and I can't avoid it. What to do then? I'm not telling you to avoid them or ignore them. That's not reality and that's not helpful. It's like an ostrich putting his head in the sand. That's not reality. What we do is, in the midst of the storm, I can retain focus of the storm in relationship to Christ. Whatever the storm is, relationship with Christ. In this scene in the gospel, let's remember, Jesus actually made the Sea of Galilee. He's the Lord. And he has power over the waves. So all of a sudden, if I fixate on the Lord, I put the storm in relationship to him. The storm doesn't have a chance. And sometimes I can't figure out why the Lord has allowed the storms in my life. And so the question is not, why did God abandon me? The question is, what is the Lord up to in this storm? And what is he teaching me? And what he taught Peter today was a more profound faith than he had before, which would be essential for him to be the rock upon the church is built. So yes, there's a lot of things demanding our attention, some unnecessary, but some necessary. But as soon as we take our eyes fixed off of Christ, we have no hope and we'll sink. And thanks be to God, the Lord asks us in his mercy at least once a week, every Sunday, to come to the altar, to the Mass, where we can begin to train our hearts and minds to give our attention to him once for all.